The greatest event, let me start it this way. The second greatest event in the history of mankind is when men were created in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were created. That God chose to make somebody created in His image. Before that, He had created a lot of things. We're not sure all of the things. We get an insight in Revelation. He created angels. He created all kinds of different beings. But on earth, He created somebody that looked like Him. That was the second greatest event ever in the history of mankind. Why? Because that started mankind. The second greatest event was approximately 4,000 years later, when after we had screwed up everything and messed up everything, He said, I'm actually going to become in their body, become in their form, limit myself. I don't know what form Jesus Christ was in before He came to earth, but now if you saw Him, He looks like men, us, with a resurrected body like you'll have after heaven, after you die. That means no sickness. You can walk through walls. I'm not quite sure all that it implies, but it's, you're not going to have to worry about your body being sick, getting tired, even needing to eat. You eat because you want to. But that was the greatest event in the history of mankind, what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Now, we live in a country, we live in a time right now where Christianity is, it's open for hunting season. And frankly, I think it's going to get worse before it gets better. Where Christianity is made fun of, Christians are made fun of. You can't make fun of anything in this country. But political correctness and intolerance and diversity and all those things are good. I'm not against those things necessarily. But all of those things, you cannot say anything against any religion unless you're a Christian. And before it's over with, I think it's probably going to get worse. If you read the news, you see all kinds of just open hunting season against churches, against people. But this is what I want to tell you. No matter what happens in America, globally, He has taken the world over. Amen. That is why there is such a battle with Islam right now. It's a light and darkness thing. Those are the two biggest religions on the face of the earth. And it's a spiritual battle that is manifesting in the political realm. And it's sad when you see our government giving a cover for Islam but not Christianity. But we're not going to talk about that today. But I want to tell you, around the world, Christianity is the number one religion. They say there's 2 billion out of the 7 billion people call themselves Christians. There's probably half of that, or 1 billion, which is still about 15% of the population, that are sold out, born again Christians. There are more Christians in China than there are in America. And it's a country that's persecuted them, tried to put them out. There's over 100 million, upwards to 150 million Christians in China that daily are persecuted. And they're not like we often think of Christianity. To be Christianity there, you have to take a stand. And it's growing. I've read many different reports. The number one threat to China is not the America. It's not their economy. They've said over and over again, their number one threat is Christianity. Because it is a religion of freedom and peace. But it continues to grow. In Indonesia, the largest Muslim nation on the face of the earth. You've got Saudi Arabia, you've got Iraq, you've got some of those that are more into Sharia law and caliphates and things like that. But the largest number of Muslims are in Indonesia. Right now, a major revival that's going on that you'll never hear in America, because they don't want to promote these type of things unless you hear it from alternate news. 2 million Indonesians are coming to the Lord every year. They expect within 15 years, if it keeps up at the same rate, it'll be a majority Christian. That's why when you hear on the news all of the battles that are going on in Indonesia, the churches that are being burned, and the government's not stopping it, all because it's a spiritual warfare. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is winning. The greatest revival that has happened since, even counting the first century, is about petering out, which there's going to be another even greater revival. Yes. And it was primarily in Africa and in South America. And that at its height in the 80s and early 90s and late 90s, it's hard to count these things, but somewhere between 200,000 to 300,000 people were converting to Christianity every A. Africa now is majority Christian. South America is getting there. They're battling with the Catholic Church, but you know, that's their thing. It's again a spiritual warfare. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is coming back to an earth that people love him. And if our government and people keep persecuting us, that's just something we have to walk through. But in the end, they're not going to win.
No, sir. Amen.
In the end, they're not going to win.
Exactly right.
Why don't you show this first video, Mike? Mm-hmm. All right, today we're going to talk about how Jesus Christ was unique. And some of this will be a review for you, but it'll be a good review. And I don't know if you can see it from that side, but if you want, I'm going to go through a lot of stuff today, facts and figures. Most of it's going to skip over, but you're welcome if you want to punch in that website. That will give you all the notes and detail that you can go back and read later. But Jesus Christ was extremely unique. Now let's pick on somebody here. Let's all right, we'll pick on Joe. Where were you born, Joe?
San Diego, California.
San Diego, California. What's your last name?
Phillips.
Do you have any famous descendants or people in your past? Ancestors? Yeah, I tell you what. What about your great grandfather's name? Do you know him?
I know.
Okay, so what we're going to do? So Joe is from the tribe of Phillips, and he was born in San Diego. And I'm making this up, but his great 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 grandfather was Abraham Lincoln.
Wow.
Now, I made that part up. Okay.
Yeah.
I mean, maybe. Who really knows? Now, today I'm going to use over and over again the word prophecy. There are different forms of prophecy, but with Jesus there were 300 prophecies before he was born, talking about his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Now I'm going to try to make this personal because this is a big deal. If he didn't fulfill any of those in his birth, his life, death, or resurrection, he could never claim to be God. Now, with his birth, there were I don't know if I have the exact number here. But there were many prophecies over his birth. Now, let's say I was a friend of Joe's, and 2 minutes before he gets born, I prophesy, because I heard his parents talk about it. His name's going to be Joe. He's being born in San Diego because I'm here. And I heard him talk, and he's of the tribe of Phillips, and I heard that he was from, he had a great, you know, Abraham Lincoln was his descendant. Would that be a big deal for him to fulfill all those? What if I did it a year before then? That's pretty good.
Yeah, be a big deal.
700 years before Jesus was born, it was prophesied by Isaiah that his mother would be a virgin. These are just some of them. There's over 300. And these notes are on the website. I don't have the dates for this one, but hundreds of years before, over 400 years, that he would be born in San Diego. I mean Bethlehem. And he had come from the tribe of Phillips, known as Judah. That was 1,400 years before he was born. There's 12 tribes. You got a chance of 1 in 12. Plus, how many cities are there in Bethlehem? Now, the virgin birth is just a whole another category.
Yeah.
Was your mom a virgin? Was your mom a virgin when you were born?
Oh, no.
That's amazing.
No, I was 10.
You said that just a little too soon, didn't you? Of course, none of your moms were virgins either, so don't get real self-righteous about it. 600 years before he was born is prophesied in Jeremiah 23:5. All these are on those notes. That he would be a descendant of King David. So it's one thing to do it 5 minutes before. These 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ ranged from the youngest was 400 all the way to 1,500 years. So let's just take, you know, 1,000 years. 1,000 years. This is the year 1100. English had just barely started to be written. You were in the midst of the Dark Ages and at the beginning of the medieval times. Somebody says in San Diego, there is going to be a man that's named Joe, who's of the tribe of Phillips. And he's going to be born in a city of San Diego, and he's going to be a descendant of Abraham Lincoln of a country that's not even come about yet. Now, that's pretty amazing. But that's only, what, six prophecies? Five? He was also very unique in his life. And every one of these has prophecies. Think about this. He never wrote a book, never spoke in terms of like tape ministries and TV ministries. Don't have anything written down that he wrote. Don't have any written thing down that he spoke on. He never sent out newsletters. He never traveled more than 100 miles from where he was born. Yet today, arguably, without any doubt, he was a man that has influenced history more than any other man on earth.
Hallelujah.
And he only lived 33 years, and he only ministered publicly for 3 years.
Wow.
You just think about what man in history could just live for 3 years and totally change history, so that even our dating standard is based on him. And it's funny to see people say, I don't want to say before Christ and after death anymore. So now we say before common era and after common era. But that's so stupid. Because it's still around zero.
It is. Yeah.
Because it's still zero.
Yeah.
You change the date at him. If you were going to really do it, you know, we would be of the year 6048 or something like that. I mean, that's sort of a half effort. It doesn't even make sense. It's almost a joke. Should have just left it the way it was, because the crucial thing was he combined it at zero. Do you realize our entire Western civilization, all these, we could talk hours, is based on Christianity? And it's because after the Reformation hit and all the teaching came through, before then there was a phrase that said, Rex is Lex. The king, this is Latin, the king is the law. And it was a total monarchy system. And after that, a higher law than the king came in, and it was the Word of God. And we talk about unalienable rights. It's so funny to hear liberals and social progressives and people go, well, you got unalienable rights. You didn't have them before the Word of God came along and became permanent. Where do you get an unalienable right except there's something higher setting the unalienable right? And they flipped that around and said, Lex is Rex, the law, which is the Word of God, is king. And it caused a 30-year civil war, not just religion, but toppling governments. And what we live in today is because of Jesus Christ's teachings in the Word of God. It's amazing. How many of you have heard of Napoleon Bonaparte?
Sure.
One of the great conquerors. Listen to this quote, direct quote from him. You know, he died young, died and, you know, his lifestyle caught up with him. I know men, and I tell you, this is echoing from 250 years ago. I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. I am thinking of Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and even I founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this very hour, at the end of my life, there are millions who will die for him. That is awesome. I'm telling you, there has to be something supernatural there. Now, in our, everybody recognizes this, and so they try to downplay it. How many of you have ever heard people say, well, I don't believe Jesus was the Son of God, but he was a great moral teacher? Or is a great philosophy or something like that. Some of you may have heard this. C.S. Lewis first talked about it probably close to 50 years ago. And he talked about this subject, which is so, so true. Let me back up with this. There's one thing we have to understand about Jesus. He claimed to be God. John 8, 52 through 59. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. How many of you have heard that? That was a Hebrew phrase that only God said about Himself. That was the context. And when He did that, they were wanting to stone Him, but it wasn't His time because He blasphemed. Mark 14:60, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. It's a big subject, but the temple had three parts, and they were called the way, the truth, and the life in the colloquial phrase in day-to-day life. He said, I am the way to God that's in the Holy of Holies. Okay, hopefully that's all background. This is the key about Jesus. He is extremely controversial because of this. If He had been like Buddha, Gandhi, or Confucius and just said, this is a philosophy that you can live with, take it or leave it, it would have been fine. But He crossed the line when He said, I am God. So let's get back to the moral teacher here. If He was a great moral teacher, how could He claim to be God if He was not God? You got three choices, C.S. Lewis outlined almost 50 years ago. He either is God, and that makes Him Lord. That makes it true. Or else, He knew He was not God, and He had a messianic complex in trying to get people to follow Him. So what does that make Him? That's right, say it louder there. Makes Him a liar. How can a great moral teacher be a liar? Or else, he believed He was God, but He really wasn't God. So what does that make Him? Insane. And as C.S. Lewis said, He is either Lord, liar, or lunatic. He was never and could not be just a great moral teacher. Because then you're either, and if you don't believe He's God, you're either following an insane man or you're following a megalomaniac that's just a liar. Here's what C.S. Lewis said almost 50 years ago. And his writing is a little complex, but hopefully you can follow it here. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Him. Oh, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I do not accept His claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. That's good. Sober, but good. He was unique in His death. There were 29 prophecies fulfilled in the last few days before He died. Just then. Let me read some of them to you. You can get this list that I'm reading with verses behind it. I'm just not going to take the time. There's every one of these prophecies, there's a verse prophesying it, sometimes many times. The Messiah will be rejected by His own people. I tell you what, let's do it like this. Let's go back to Joe. We'll make it personal. What if somebody, there's prophesied over you, you're going to die because somebody in your family, your own tribe, is going to kill you. And they're going to sell you for $300. Before you die, they're going to spit on you. They're going to mock you. And when you die, it's going to be by a knife in an exact certain place. And then they're going to bury you in the cemetery in downtown Dalton. Now what if I prophesied that 48 years from now? That somebody in his family is going to reject him. He's going to be killed by a knife wound. He's going to be buried over there. They're going to spit and mock on him before he dies. 48, I'm just making up the number. 2 years. That'd be a pretty good deal to do it 2 years ahead of time. Here's some of Jesus' prophecies that were prophesied minimum of 400 to as many as 1,500 years earlier. He'd be rejected by his own people. He'd be betrayed by one of his followers. He'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver, not 29 pieces of silver, or 31 pieces of silver. Think about this. Hundreds of years earlier, they were going to prophesy that Jesus would have to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And if he was sold for 29, the prophecy would not become fulfilled and he would not be God. He'd be tried and condemned, be silent before his accusers, be smitten and spat upon. We hear all these, but these were talked about hundreds and hundreds of years before. Mocked and taunted, died by crucifixion, pierced hands and feet, and a spear in his side. He would suffer with sinners. His garments, his clothes that would be on him would be ripped off of him, and they would be cast for lots. That means people would gamble for him. But in this process, no bones would be broken. He'd die as a seed offering. He'd be buried in a rich man's tomb. That's pretty amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
What's the probability of that happening? Many of you study statistics in school. Statistics is the study that what is the percentage that something will happen. It's called probability. What is the probability that I can even say how Joe is going to die? I think most of you give me 0%. Or maybe if you were smart, you'd say you'd die of heart disease because a third of Americans die of heart disease. That would raise the probability up a little bit. Okay, huh? Yeah, that's right. Or maybe he would die of cancer, another third die of cancer. But you'd have to pick one. And then you combine that with how he's going to die, where he's going to die. You're going to give me a 0% or negative 3 back here. As John was saying. And he was unique in his resurrection. Let's talk about this. Like I said earlier, there's been no man that has ever predicted that he would die and be rose again in 3 days except Jesus Christ. Matthew 20:17. His resurrection is the key to Christianity.
Hallelujah.
Let me share two things that you often will hear in academic circles. Is it's interesting, the Pharisees and the Sadducees heard before Jesus died that he was predicting his resurrection. That's why the Roman soldiers were there. Do you think they put Roman soldiers? It's an expensive thing. I mean, this is like your elite guard. You know, when he dies, do you think they're going to put, you know, green berets on his tomb? That's why they did it, because they overheard him. And when there was an empty tomb 3 days later, zero ancient literature says that he wasn't raised. Every one of them said that he was gone. You can't find any ancient literature. Don't you think that if he didn't rise after 3 days, all the ancient writings would be full of the Pharisees and Sadducees saying, See, he didn't come alive. They put those Roman soldiers there and they sealed it. Because they were scared to death of the guy. There must have been something to him, because if he was just a lunatic, they would have just thrown his body out somewhere. We know when somebody's crazy, we don't take them seriously. But something about him and the way he carried made them scared to death. They talked Herod into putting Roman soldiers on this tomb, not the other two guys that were hanging beside him. Exactly. Now, there are two common theories. A lot of them, these two common theories are not so much talked about by people that aren't Christians, because they don't care. These two common theories are by what I call liberal theologians, people that should know better. That, okay, yes, the tomb was empty. Theory one was the body was stolen by the disciples. If y'all ever heard that? They snuck in and stole those bodies. So I want to talk about these two common theories, because it's important for us to understand that. So can you see Peter, who just 3 days before was scared to death to admit that he was a Christian to a little slave girl? Him and them guys take on the Roman soldiers? I don't think so. And these guys, if you look in history with a Roman seal, if you disturbed a Roman seal or attacked Roman soldiers, it was instant death. Your trial was, did you do it? Yeah, you're dead.
Wow.
Maybe these guys could have gotten enough courage in 3 days. I really sort of doubt it. And even if they did, don't you think the Pharisees and Sadducees would have written about the attack? There is no ancient literature on it. If they could have gotten across past the Roman soldiers, they then would have had to deal with anywhere from a 2 to 4,000 pound stone and roll it away. But this is the biggest thing that to me says this is just stupid. These guys, after Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, said that he met with 500 people, including the disciples. He says those 11 guys, the 12, Judas, you know, he hung himself. Those 11 guys, and eventually Paul, changed the entire Western world as we know it. They got on fire. When they saw, oh, dude, this guy's alive, and they touched his hands, and he spent, you know, 40 days with them on earth and spent time with him, it radicalized their life. All 11 of them were tortured unmercifully. All of them were killed except for John. And it says he was thrown into a boiling pot of oil and lived so that he could write the book of Revelation. Now, it says Peter was crucified upside down. We don't have time to go into it, but the crucifixion is brutal. You die by suffocation. Would you have liked to have done the crucifixion upside down even? Now, this is the question. If you were those 11 that had killed those Roman guards, that rolled away the tomb, that somehow or another convinced 500 people that Jesus is alive, would you have died a horrible death for a lie? One of them would have given in. I was just kidding. I didn't think it'd go this far. You know, I just was trying to save face, trying to keep... At least one of those 11 would have given in somewhere. When I'm about to be crucified upside down, I'm just kidding, it was all a lie, I recant. Because you knew he's still dead and you hid the body somewhere. The second theory is called the swoon theory. That Jesus Christ didn't actually die on the cross, he just fainted and they didn't know it. And so they wrapped him up in all this linen and they put him in the tomb. This one's even more absurd. Because Roman guards killed hundreds of people a year. I'm telling you, they would have known he was dead. And when they took him off that cross, if there was any breath, they would have killed him. And then the way they buried him was not like us, because we got embalming fluid to keep you from, you know, degrading too fast. They immediately put hundreds of pounds of linen wrapped around you like a mummy. So, here's Jesus Christ, his feet are pierced, his hands are pierced, his head's pierced, a crown of thorns. He's been beaten with 39 lashes. If you ever not watched The Passion of Christ, if you're old enough, go watch The Passion of Christ and see what 39 lashes will do to you. Go and do this. And then they wrapped him up like a mummy. Even if you were Houdini, how would you get out of this if you were fully strong? And then if you could have gotten out of it, rolled away a 2 to 4,000 pound stone and then scared those Roman guards to death. And then lived on earth and convinced another 500 people everything's good. That's stupid. It just doesn't make any sense after all of that. All right. Let's conclude with this. There's a book I read my early 20s, so 30 years ago. It's a book called Science Speaks by Peter Stoner. Somewhere along the way, I lost it. This past week, I went to go try to buy a copy of it. It's been out of print for years. I could find a used paperback for $68. And I said, I don't need it that bad. But I found lots of places on the web that talked about it. And what he did, long story short, he was a mathematician and a professor of statistics at one of the major universities in America. And he went through, and his class, as a college level class of statistics, took 8 prophecies. I've got them here. This is a handout you can take with you. I don't have those on my notes on that link up there. And 8 prophecies, and they did a statistical study. What would be the probability of this happening? Here's the 8 prophecies. Christ to be born in Bethlehem. John the Baptist would be the forerunner. Christ would come in a week earlier, roughly, riding on a donkey. That's Palm Sunday. He would be betrayed by one of his own, Judas, and he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Those 30 pieces of silver he wouldn't end up using, but buying a potter's field. And when he was questioned and put on trial, he didn't say anything, and then he was crucified, as opposed to stabbed, killed, or whatever. If you want a copy of those, they're here. You can grab one on the way out. We've got a short video. We're going to conclude with this. And let me get the lights ahead of time. And it's just a 4-minute video. The resolution's not real good. But it talks about the probability of these 8 prophecies that I just said being fulfilled. Now keep in mind there were 300 of them. You know, it's often said that believe in Christianity, you can't be intellectual. It takes faith. I will tell you this, that it takes more faith to be an atheist than it takes faith to be a Christian. There's obviously some faith. He says, without faith, we don't please God. There's a guy named Frank Turek. I saw him at a Morningstar conference many years ago, and he's got a book called It Takes More Faith to Be an Atheist. It's a big, thick book. Goes through a lot of arguments like this. But it does. And you do not commit intellectual suicide to be a Christian. It's the smartest thing you can do. And we just barely touched the surface of this thing. Let's stand.